floor from his side.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Whether this is your first time with us or you've joined us again, we are blessed to have you with us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that our church family is praying for you as you listen. Our prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would grow in your understanding of God's Word and in your walk with Christ. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to a special message titled, The Hope of the Resurrection. Each spring, we celebrate a special holiday, the Resurrection of Jesus. Churches have additional music, dramatic presentations, and unique opportunities for sharing together. Many people who are not regular attenders file into worship centers. We remember the story of a Savior who died and then rose again. But Jesus did not die and rise just to give us something to remember. His suffering and victory were not just so we could gather as families in a building. Jesus went through all of that pain and suffering so that we could live the kind of victorious, freedom-filled lives God intended for us, and that we could live them here and now. His death satisfied the judgment of God we had earned for our sin. His resurrection guarantees a new and forever life without the fear of death, with power over things that trap us and terrify us. Because He lives, we can live. Please think on these things as we listen to this message by Pastor Sam Chess.
Clearly not just another Sunday. This is the most important Sunday of the Christian year. This is the anniversary of the most important day in history. Why? Why? Let me show you on the screen. Luke 24. For as the disciples stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. Then the angels asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He would be crucified, and he would rise again on the third day." There are millions of people outside of the church. There are probably a number of people sitting inside of churches that would say something like, "I don't believe it. It's a fabrication. But if it helps you Christians to believe in something like a resurrection, that's fine. That's okay. That's good. Maybe even great for you. It gives you an anchor to hook your life to." And we all, of course, need an anchor. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't something that's true for me. And I'm going to say, hold the phone. That's not the way verifiable truth works. You get to decide whether or not you apply a certain fact to your life. You do not get to decide whether or not that fact is true. Only what you're going to do with it. And the issue of whether or not there was a person named Jesus, the Christ / the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, whether he lived on this planet, whether he claimed to be sent from God, whether or not he claimed to be God incarnate, God in human form, whether or not he claimed to be here to pay the penalty for humanity's sins. That's not a matter of dispute. That's a matter of history, not just Bible history. That's a matter of secular history. And let me just give you a short sampling in case perhaps you would choose to disagree. all of these people here, and none of these people are Christians, the Babylonian Talmud, Jewish historians, Roman historians, biographers, a Roman governor. These are people who chronicled the life of Jesus. Pagan philosophers, a Greek philosopher. Some of these people were even hostile to Christianity. So when they chronicle the life of Jesus, we don't get to say, I don't believe that Jesus ever existed, any more than we would get to say, I don't believe that Julius Caesar ever existed. Julius died just a little bit before Jesus was born. And it is an accurate statement to say we have more written historical accounts available about Jesus today than we do about Julius today. That's something historians call verifiable truth. So you say, Chess, okay, I'll bite. I'll give you that Jesus lived on the planet, and I'll give you that Jesus died. He was crucified by the Romans. Again, history leaves us no doubt. They don't say that his death paid our sin penalty. The Bible tells us that. They don't tell us that Jesus' death released the chokehold of sin and Satan on our lives. The Bible tells us that. And they don't tell us that we can leave our old sinful addictions and be transformed, be absolutely made new, more and more into the nature and character of Jesus. The Bible tells us that. But you say, Chess, the Bible also tells us that after Jesus died, he was resurrected from the dead. And that's just going too far. That's one I'm not prepared to believe. Well, that then leaves you also on the horns of a dilemma. Turns out more than one secular historian included Jesus' resurrection as a statement of historical fact, the most important, the most famous being Flavius Josephus, the general Josephus. And if it was in fact a general, do you know that Josephus led the Jews to fight against the Romans? But he was a genius. He was kind of a Albert Einstein of the first century. And eventually he pulled off this huge life switcheroo. He figured out where he was, figured out where history was going. So he became a Roman citizen. And instead of fighting against the Romans, he became the right hand of emperors. And because he lived completely through the first century, because he was really, really smart, they paid him big bucks to write the history of the Jewish people. And here is what he wrote about Jesus. Let's put it on the screen. About that time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. This is Flavius Josephus. He was the Messiah. And when upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. Then he wrote this. He appeared to them on the third day, restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and 1,000 other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. And I'll have my notes in there. I'll say, yeah, that's why we're here today. The Jewish people were so ticked off at this guy. He was Jewish. They were so ticked off at him, they would not reproduce his books. In fact, to this day, many people in the world to this day say that paragraph had to be added later, which you might believe. You might come to believe if you didn't understand that other people were picking that paragraph up within just a few years and quoting it in ancient times. Flavius wrote that. Why? Why did he put that in there? Wasn't he a professional? And the answer is, well, yes, he was. That's kind of the whole point. He was a professional. He wasn't a Christian. He was just writing down history. Well, how do you go about writing down history? Well, you go out and you talk to hundreds of people who lived through it all, and you compare what they say, and then you put it all together, and you write a single continuing narrative. And Josephus did that very thing. And most everybody he talked to about this Jesus said the same thing. Oh, yes. I remember Jesus. I remember him well. I used to go listen to him talk. To this day, my friends and I talk about how he restored sight to the blind. We talk about how we saw him raise somebody from the dead. It was a fact. It wasn't a fake. We were there. We knew the people he healed. Some of those people we did business with. Some of those people were our friends. Some of those people were our family. Now, I'm making this conversation up, but you understand the logical significance of this all. If this was a hoax carried out by Jesus' followers, wouldn't Josephus have written, there was a huge hoax carried out by Jesus' followers? But that's not what he writes. Why? Why? Because everywhere he goes, he's hearing exactly the same story. We saw it. Ask our Uncle Fred. Ask our Aunt Irma. Here's a list of names of people that we know. Ask them all. They're going to tell you the same story over and over and over. And Flavius and company, which indeed there had to have been. Huge. I had in my hands this morning in my office everything that Josephus wrote. Huge, huge. He had people running all over the country trying to figure out what had happened. And he would undoubtedly, as any smart, high-paid historian working for the government would do, he checked his facts. Is it true that Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and given a sentence of death? Yes. Yes. Did you see him beaten until he was barely alive? Yes. Yes, the witnesses said. We saw it all. We saw him drag a cross through Jerusalem and then be hung on it on the hill of Golgotha. And we watched the Roman soldiers put him on the cross. We saw the nails that were forced into his hands and feet. But did he die? Did you see him die? Oh, yes. And we can name 25 people who watched the whole thing unfold. Some of us stayed there right through the earthquake. We stayed there right through the eclipse of the sun. We saw them drag his lifeless body off of the cross. We watched them put his lifeless body in Joe of Arimathea's tomb. We saw it. Now, let me hit the pause button here for a second. There are three things that everybody has to answer about this event. Whether or not they're skeptics of Christianity or whether or not they embrace Christianity, these are the three things that everybody has to answer. Interestingly enough, most of these things were included in Josephus' paragraph. Here's number one. The tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered empty by a group of women on the Sunday following the crucifixion. History tells us that. The Bible overwhelmingly tells us that. If you accept that statement as a matter of history, the next logical question you have to answer is, what does that mean? Or beyond that, what does that mean to me? We're told that the religious leaders did damage control, spin, and they were telling everybody the body had simply been moved. And millions since have asked the logical question, then why didn't somebody find the body and lay it out in the center of town and all this Christian stuff would have simply gone away? It wouldn't just have swept into the next, Christianity wouldn't have swept into the next town, let alone swept across the earth. And of course it has. Does anybody honestly believe that Josephus and his team of research lieutenants would not have been asking this question? Did anybody find a body? Does anybody know where it is? I can tell you exactly the answer that Josephus and his lieutenants would have received. When they're out asking this question to person after person, we know what they were told because it's in the Bible. Paul records it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in detail. Watch it. It's worth reading. 15:3. The whole 15 is about the resurrection, but let me just pick pieces of it out. I passed on to you what was most important, what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. By the way, that's exactly the period of time this was written, would have been right at the exact period of time that Josephus was writing. Most of them are still alive, though some of them have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all of the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, Paul says, I saw him too. We sometimes get this idea that Jesus kind of hung around at the back of a little convenience store outside of town. And a few select people snuck out of town, met him by the back door of the convenience store. until finally he ascended back to heaven, and then it was all over. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you watched the great miracle worker gruesomely die, if you saw it, if you saw him put into a tomb, if you experienced the huge earthquake and saw the sun go completely dark in the middle of the day, and you saw that pale corpse stuffed into a tomb and the door shut, if you saw all of that, and then you heard that the same rabbi was alive running around outside of town talking to people, and he was whole in body except for the nail prints in his hands, what are you going to do with the rest of your day when you hear that news? You're going to sit by the pool drinking lemonade? Are you going to pump your little legs outside of town as fast as you can go to figure out if what you just heard was true? That sentence about the 500, the word is adelphos, 500 brothers, and ancients were famous about not including women and children in their numbering system. That number, with kids and moms and everybody included, would have been somewhere around 3,000 to 4,000 people. It all showed up at one time. And Paul says that was just one of the times that people gathered around Jesus. And that went on for 40 days. While all of these people saw him and touched him and talked to him, that's the bunch of people that Josephus and company would have interrogated when they were writing the history of the Jews. Today, we tell this story in churches all across America, 2,000 years later, in a country that wasn't yet founded then, in a language that wasn't yet used then, and people listen today and say, I don't think I'm going to buy that. That sounds like a made-up fairy tale. I can assure you that nobody was saying that in the mid-first century, except the religious leaders who were spinning everything like a top. You tell somebody around Jerusalem for the next 60 years that Jesus' resurrection was a made-up hoax, and what do you think the response would have been? You're wrong. I saw him. My cousin Amos saw him. We talked to him. We watched the man die. And then we saw him alive. You can blow your smoke somewhere else, but you're spinning the wrong people here. Everybody in this region knows somebody who knows somebody who was there. They saw him. They talked to him. They watched him die, and then they watched him alive again. This whole idea of resurrecting would have caught everybody's attention. It's not like they commonly saw once dead people running around alive. The Egyptians, in their Book of the Dead, taught immortality. They would spend 70 days soaking bodies in chemicals and wrapping them up. And we now call those mummies. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? So we could dig them up thousands of years later and say, oh, look, it's a mummy? No, they put them in tombs, they put them in pyramids, they laid a copy of the Book of the Dead on their chest so that the dead person could open the book and find the right prayer to chart their journey through the unseen world. Why did they wrap Jesus' body? Why did the Jews wrap Jesus' body? We picture him draped in a bedsheet, shroud. That's not true. John 19 says that Joseph of Arimathea wrapped his body in white linen with 100 pounds of embalming spice ointment. 100 pounds wrapped in linen of myrrh and aloe. Why? Why? What were they preserving his body for? They didn't know. They didn't know. Everybody had always done that. The Greeks would put a coin in the mouth of every dead person so the person could pay the entrance fee into the realm of the dead. Who knew there was an entrance fee? Who knew they accepted Greek coin? But nobody came back and reported. That's the stuff that's flitting around in the minds of the heads of the first century Jews. They're trying to figure all of this stuff out. The only people they had seen die and then rise again were three people this guy had risen. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus. These people had to be famous in the region because nobody had seen anything like this before, and they still didn't know what to do with it. Here's people who were dead, and look, they're alive again. And then three times, this guy, this same Jesus, three times, in no uncertain terms, says, I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm rising from the dead. I'm going to be the sin substitute for the world. I'm going to take the place of every sinner. I'm going to pay their sin penalty. I'm going to take their punishment on myself. And then I'm dying. But I'm not going to stay dead. That's not the end of it. Let me show you. This is Matthew chapter 16. And the famous part at the beginning, we spent a lot of time talking about that. Jesus declaring, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. I'll give the church the keys of the kingdom. Whatever they bind on earth will be bound. They didn't understand that part. They really didn't understand what starts in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. They didn't know what to do with that. They'd never seen that before. One chapter later, Matthew 17, 22, as they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed. On the third day, he will raise from the dead. And his disciples were filled with grief. And I'm reading that this week going, grief, grief. Did you read the last part of the sentence? Mr. Disciple. Oh, but the Messiah is going to die. Yes, yes. He has to pay the sins of the world. But did you notice the last part of the sentence? Oh, but the disciple, the Messiah is going to die. Yes, yes. Because we're all locked in our sinfulness. We can't possibly break ourselves free. Only by God himself coming as a human being, taking on human form, dying in our place. Only that way could we be free from the guilt of our sins. And the disciples said, oh, but he's going to die. And we're filled with grief. It's like somebody being told they're going to lose everything. And then they're going to immediately inherit $50 million. And all they can think about is, I'm going to lose everything. Because these guys didn't know what to do with the second half of the sentence. They didn't have a clue. But you can bet your boots that once they heard about the risen Jesus, and once they saw him, they were there 40 straight days. They didn't leave because all of the answers to their questions came crashing together in their mind. They had seen and heard plenty. For 3 years, his teaching, his miracles, but it hadn't convinced them. They'd seen people, they had participated in people being set free from the power of Satan. And they somehow knew deep in their gut, they knew that this prophesied Messiah had power over far more than anything they could ever imagine, but they weren't quite convinced. They'd been stunned in the instant of his death. When the universe around them seemed to completely erupt and fall apart. But they weren't quite convinced. But in one 30-second period of staring into the eyes of their risen Savior, hearing his voice, a voice they had become so familiar with, knowing they had seen him die, and now he was standing there alive. If anybody had said to them, you're dreaming, you're out of your mind, and people did, I'll show you in a second. These followers of Jesus would have said, no, you're wrong. I saw him. I talked to him. I touched him.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to a special message entitled, The Hope of the Resurrection. Stories and poems can inspire us, but they cannot give us the hope we need for this life. That takes something that's true and real. The resurrection of Jesus is real history. The evidence for it is abundant from many sources. Because Jesus rose, we can trust everything He promises us about this life, about our future, and about our victory now. We do not just hope that things will work out. We have a hope because Jesus is alive. If you have questions about this or you'd like to contact us, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
We know that because it's in the Bible. Let me show you one. 1 John 1:1, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have seen and heard. We saw him with our own eyes, touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. Those words all mean something. We can't stop. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. These are the guys who would write the Bible, the rest of the Bible. And they hammer this theme 104 times. Bam, bam, bam. When they choose Judas' replacement, there's one requirement. Every one of them says has to be. Whoever takes Judas's place, he has to have seen the resurrected Jesus. You're not going to be convincing to anybody if you can't say, I saw him die, and then I saw him alive again. Now let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you how he defeated sin and rose victorious over the grave to bring eternal life, not just for himself, but to offer eternal life to all of you as well. So Flavius Josephus, our buddy, was born in Jerusalem. He lived there his early life. That's where his family lived. His family were nobility priests, part of the nobility, part of the priest. They were probably in opposition to Jesus. But does anybody actually believe that when Flavius Josephus comes home and he's writing the history of the Jews, does anybody really believe that there weren't hundreds of people lining up to talk to him? And that they were saying to him, you got to believe this, Flavius. We saw him die. And then we're telling you, Flavius, he defeated death and he's alive. We saw. I saw a website this week of a pastor who bills himself as helping a new generation build a lasting faith. That's what he, big banner. And he said that the one sentence in what Josephus wrote that he could not trust to be from the original pen of Josephus was the sentence about Jesus rising after 3 days. And then he went on to say, even without that sentence, we can be sure that our faith is built on historical fact. I'm literally yelling at the guy's face on the screen. And I'm calling him names. You idiot. Do you not realize that you're helping a new generation strip the power right out of any faith they ever had? Because there is no Christian faith without the new resurrection. A dying Savior, which we celebrated here on Friday night in big fashion. That was a powerful time, but a dying Savior only makes sense if there is a resurrected Savior at the other end of the death. Reducing our faith to Jesus being a good guy who gave his life for us destroys, or at least doesn't fulfill, the whole point of the gospel. It's wonderful, please. It's wonderful that Jesus paid the price to wash our sin record clean. We talk about that all the time here. But something had to smash the power of sin and free you from it for all of eternity. Something had to smash it. Let me show you Hebrews 2. Only as a human being could Jesus die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear. That's where we all live, don't we? We do. But then this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians again, toward the end of it, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Why? Because he didn't stay dead. Jesus wasn't just a nice guy who loved people, often presented that way by people who don't know any better. He had a blindingly important task to accomplish on this earth. And let me just bring C.S. Lewis up here. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something even worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He didn't. Every one of us, whether we are a believer or a skeptic, have to deal with these three facts. Here's number one again. The tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered empty by a group of women on Sunday following the crucifixion. Number two, Jesus' disciples had a real, verifiable, 40-day-after-day experience with the one whom they believed with all their hearts was the risen Messiah. And it radically changed their lives. They poured everything into getting that message out to the entire world for the rest of their, all of them, for the rest of their day. Some still say it's all a big scam. The disciples knew it wasn't actually true. Man, if that's right, they were seriously good actors. Right up to every single one of them being tortured and murdered for their faith. So the disciples are being boiled in oil, they're being crucified upside down, they're being run through with a spear, and they're saying, ha ha, we tricked you all, it was all part of a big 40-year scam. Seriously? Number three, as a result of the preaching of these disciples, with the resurrection of Jesus, the centerpiece of everything they've said, look at your Bible, the Christian church grew massively until it filled every corner of the Roman Empire. People's lives were radically transformed. And the Roman society began to change. The human sacrifice that was so prevalent as part of their worship, the child sacrifice to idols, which many of them had done, the setting children out by the road that you didn't want, and anybody who came along could pick up the child and do anything with them they want, the forced temple prostitution slavery that was so much part of their lifestyle, the terrible misuse of women and the misuse of daughters, all of that began to recede from the Roman Empire. Began to recede, and in place of it, hospitals were being formed, and orphanages were coming into existence. None of that existed before. The orphanages were coming into existence, and people whose lives were hopelessly mired in addictions and sins were being set free of their bondage, set free to live lives of righteousness. All of it because some nice teacher died in Jerusalem? All of it because his followers motivated themselves to start a new religion? No. The greatest argument the early church got when this wildly spreading church was heading across the empire was not, I don't think you all are living good lives. There was just too much evidence. It's in the history, it's in secular history, but there's too much evidence. It was not, I don't think your great teacher ever lived. They were too close historically to it. Everybody knew that he had. It would be like us saying today, about the same time frame, I don't believe that the great baseball player turned evangelist Billy Sunday in the early 1900s, I don't believe he ever actually lived. I don't believe he played ball. I don't believe he taught. I don't believe his sermons eventually showed up on the front page of major newspapers. I have some of them. They did. He lived. the argument that was made, particularly far out away from Jerusalem, the argument that was eventually made were people saying, I don't believe, I'm choosing not to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And the people in Corinth were getting pounded with this. That's why Paul writes this letter. And so Paul pounds back. He hammers back at the hammering that these dear people are getting. And this is what creates the classic passage that we already began looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's his argument. If Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying. We're a bunch of liars. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are still lost. Nothing has changed. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And then the great verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest. You know what that means? You get to be raised from the dead too. But let me just go back to there and talk about these three gifts just real quick. Here's number one. If Jesus had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's useless. He always gives the negative. And then the whole point of their way of doing it, the Greek, was that you're supposed to infer the positive. If he'd not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. We've been lying to you about God. We've been telling you the greatest truth on our entire lives. We told you, all of the apostles, we told you we saw him rise. We saw him. We touched him. We talked to him. We've given absolutely everything in our lives. It exploded our faith. It expanded our faith. That's why we're out here doing what we're doing. So let's turn to the positive. But since Christ has been raised, since we know it's true, since that's the message that we're giving to all of you, since we know it's true, then our preaching is not in vain, and your faith is not. The people in Corinth knew their faith wasn't in vain. These were bad people. Remember the book of 1 Corinthians? They weren't good people, but their lives were so radically changed. They had been so made new. They were so transformed. And Paul is telling them again why they have been transformed. It's because of the resurrection from the dead. Number two. If Jesus didn't rise, your faith would be useless. You would still be chained in your sin. And all those who have already died believing in the shed blood of Jesus and his victorious resurrection over death would still be lost too. But that's not true, Paul said. Because he did rise. Because it's provable. And it's provable because we saw it. He broke the power of the devil who had the power of death. He set free all of those who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And that's not just true, Paul says, of you. That's true of those who've gone before. That's true of those who've already died. And number three, if Christ has not been raised, then we are to be most pitied. But if he has been raised, we are not to be pitied. We are to be envied. If faith in Jesus' death and resurrection is a delusion, if it's fake, then that delusion is responsible for several hundred life transformations of people sitting in this room right now. You used to live different lives than you do now. But you're not that person anymore. Why? If this is a delusion, then it's a delusion that's responsible for the transformation of millions and millions and millions of other people across the world in all of time, in all nationalities, in all ethnicities. You can never, ever convince a person that this story is a delusion. When their entire life has been transformed, when the old them is gone and a new them has taken that person's place. We are born spiritually dead. We go through life falsely hoping. And that hope simply makes us more desperate because every disappointment in life just leads to another disappointment. We stumble through life knowing that something's missing. There has to be more than this. There has to be. And we're so, so far from living life to the full the way God intended. And somehow in the back of our heads, we know that's true. We spend our lives trying not to think about death. Stuns me how few people plan their entire life, every detail of their entire life. And then when they talk about death, they just say, I hope it's okay. Stuns me. When we come face to face with the only one who death could not hold, we now have hope. If he defeated death, he died in my place, defeated death, rose from the dead, then turns and offers me newness of life, transformation, the old life washed, cleansed, and then systematically removed while the new righteous me takes its place. If that comes into our life, now we have true hope. Amen. True hope. Let me show you 1 Peter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why. I mean, it's death, but this is the completion. This caps it. This hammers in the reality because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Watch, now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of death and decay. Is that true of you? Amen. Is that true of all of you? If not, it can be. You can meet the risen Jesus. You can be born again, remade, reshaped, newness of life. You can be born again because of the resurrection. God will write the obituary to your spiritual death, the obituary to death, and offer you in place of it eternal life. That's what he offers. Sin does not win. Jesus does. Satan does not win. Jesus does. And I want to give you the chance this morning to make that decision. If this is something that is new to you, I'll explain. All God asks of us is that we come to him with whatever we aren't and present it to him. And what we aren't, and this is true of all of us in this room, we're sinful people. We sin. We know. Never have I asked somebody, have you sinned, and have them say no. We know that. And the Bible describes it as falling short of the mark. It's not measuring up to the God's glorious standard. And we do that. But God doesn't beat us over that. That's not the point at all. He comes to us with an offer of forgiveness, heart cleansing, eternal life. But here's what he asks us to do. I want you, number one, to repent. Repent literally means make a U-turn. I want you to turn the other direction. Instead of running away from me, I want you to turn and I want you to run right toward me. My open arms, my arms of invitation. I'm the one who paid your sin penalty. I died in your place. I took your sin on myself. I will give you forgiveness. I will cleanse your past sins. I will make available for you to be transformed in ever-increasing measure as your life progresses, where the old you starts to fall away, the old sinfulness, the old addictions begin to fall away, and they're replaced with this newness of life. I'll do that. And in the process, I will also give you eternal life. Eternal life starting in this life to know God, 1 John 1 says, but also an everlasting, after this life is over, in the presence of God, eternal life. That's what he's offering to you. So let's do this. Perhaps some here are saying, I want to pray that prayer. If you'll lead, Pastor, I'll pray. I will pray that prayer. Do this. Everybody close their eyes, except for the pastors and elders of this church. And you say to me, Pastor Sam, if you'll pray that prayer, I'm going to sit right here in my seat. I'm going to pray it with you. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I'm going to repent. I'm going to offer to make a U-turn. And then I am going to accept from him the wonderful gift of forgiveness, heart cleansing, and eternal life. and you indicate that you're going to pray that prayer, just show me your hand and I'll know who I'm praying for. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Anybody else want to get your hand up? Show me that you're going to pray. Yes, I see that in the back. Yes, very clear. Yes, several more here in the front. Yes, on through the congregation. Yes. Who else would like to pray? All right, let's pray together. Dear God, let's do this together, shall we? Dear God, I have sinned, and I am sorry. I am repenting today. I'm making a U-turn. I'm turning from running away to running towards you. I embrace your death on my behalf. You died for me. You took my place. You paid my sin penalty. I accept. I ask you to take charge of my life, to be the Lord of my life, for you to control my future. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. Consider this. Your life in this broken world can be one of overwhelming victory, and your future can be forever secure and full of hope. This is true because Jesus rose from the dead. Join our pastors now for some more insights into this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I was struck with the part of the story about Joseph of Arimathea wrapping Jesus' body, and all the disciples, one would assume, were around there, and 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe wrapped in all these strips of cloth. And we asked the question in the sermon, why would they do that? And then followed it up with the answer, they didn't know. That's what they did for everybody. And Jesus obviously probably got more poundage of spices than the rest in honor. But why? The disciples were still struggling with the whole what's coming next thing. Is there eternal life? The Old Testament doesn't really talk about eternal life much, except the book of Daniel. Jesus comes on the scene and he explodes his very first sermon that we have recorded. John 3:16, he's talking about eternal life, and they had to have been struggling with that whole concept. And then they see him die. He preaches his whole life, almost every sermon, about eternal life. Then he dies. And one would like to believe that the disciples were all excited about, oh, he's going to rise, he's going to rise. He said three times he's going to rise. That's not really the picture the Bible paints of the disciples at all. They were morose. They couldn't figure out what was going to come next, and then they saw him alive. That had to be so huge. And even Jesus' brothers, who had denied him up to that point, they see him alive. James becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. But the whole point being, there was nobody in that time that were saying, we're not sure it happened. Yes, it happened. We saw it. My wife saw it. My cousin saw it. My Uncle Fred saw it. And nobody could convince them. Now, oddly, all 2,000 years later, we have so many people on the planet that say, I don't think it happened. Don't think it happened. It happened. Because it happened, we will rise too. That's the joy of Resurrection Sunday.
It was in 1958 at Easter time that I was sitting at an evangelistic service, and I was confronted with a risen Christ. And I came to know that risen Christ. He changed my life completely, so much so that when I came home on the Monday morning in my hometown, my mother said to me, Ian, something happened in your life this weekend. And she said, you've become a Christian. And I said, yes, that's right. She saw it in my life. Since Jesus has been raised, our preaching is not in vain. And I took that to heart too, because I found out that I was able to show talents that I'd never had seen before. And that has been my life since then, to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost The quote was made, "Sin does not win, Jesus does. Death does not win, Jesus does." And that is a testimony of my own life, that I can go around and be able to testify that Jesus is alive in my life.
Pastor Ian, I want to build on that, because I think a lot of times when people, when they think about the resurrection, they think about a story, or they think about a doctrine or a set of religious beliefs, but that's not what the resurrection's about. It's about a person who claimed to be God and died and rose again. And the hope of these people was not built on a set of beliefs. It was tied to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we were beginning this broadcast, a memory popped up on my Facebook feed. It was a picture of my mother's 80th birthday. And at the head of the table was my brother standing there in his hat. And you see, my brother died of cancer. And it was a horrible death. But as he died, I watched this Jesus transform his heart. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's going to rise again, and I'm going to see him again. Why? Because Jesus rose again, and he belongs to Jesus. I think about my own life and the radical change when I surrendered to this Jesus, change that could not happen by human means. I think about the fact that if this is a delusion, this nation was founded on the delusion of that risen Savior. There isn't any place in the culture of human history that is not positively impacted by this delusion, if that's what it is, of a risen Savior, a man who claimed to be God, who died for the sins of the world and rose again. Every one of our lives is impacted by this truth. So the response is just what Pastor Sam says. Come with what you aren't and give it to this person for who he is, risen Lord, Savior.
As I put a bow on this discussion, I want to build upon what the men around the table have said. This is the most powerful subject in all of Christianity. Everything hangs upon the resurrection of Jesus, because in Christ alone, sin is condemned. In Christ alone, the law is fulfilled. In Christ alone, the price has been paid. And nobody dies for a known lie. And that's exactly what would have happened here. I want to build upon what Pastor Sam talked about, this case, because the Apostle Paul talks about, as Pastor Sam said, we are to be the most pitied if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. You think about Peter, who was more than likely crucified upside down, John, boiled alive, James, thrown off of the temple and then beaten with a club. You talk about Paul, shipwrecked and abandoned, eventually beheaded, John the Baptist as well. They didn't just die for something that they hoped was true. They died for what they knew was true. That's a huge difference between Christianity and every other religion, because you can point to other religions and talk about how they died. They were dying for what they hoped was true. They did not know for certain whatsoever. In Christianity, these men, they knew exactly what they were dying for. So this is a powerful thing. And we tend to think as well, I know I did before I was a Christian, that these people 2,000 years ago, they were less evolved, they were less intelligent. What did they know? Oh boy, the opposite is actually quite true. These people were very smart. They were very intelligent. They knew the word. They knew what was true. And they knew that when Christ came, they knew something impressive had come onto the scene, bursting onto the scene. And I also look at Isaiah 53, that gripping prophecy about who Jesus was and how he was going to come and die a gruesome, gruesome death. And last but not least, I also want to mention these authors of Scripture were willing to embarrass themselves to tell the truth. Peter approved when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That still made it in the Bible. Peter was okay with it because, quite frankly, in our flesh, we're all dipwads. In our flesh, we don't know jack. We don't know squat. Only when we come to Christ are we set free. Only when we come to Christ are we made alive. And last but not least, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the 500 eyewitnesses. And what I love is that in that same exact chapter, how does it end? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is some good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that it is true that your son Jesus conquered death, sin, hell, the wrath of God, Satan, and that we can come to you because of what Christ did on the cross. So thank you that we have been reconciled, we have been redeemed, we have been made alive, and may we walk in victory. May we walk in the victory that was paid for us at Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you again for investing your time with us. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an exciting time of worship and learning for your children called Disciple Town. It is specifically designed for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Our deep desire here at Grace Emmanuel is that you and your family would grow in an intimate relationship with Jesus. All that we do is designed to help you understand God and His Word in fellowship with other believers. We offer many opportunities for you to do just that each week. Contact our office or check our website for details. If you have questions about something you heard today or would like for someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May Jesus help you see the victory that is yours because He rose from the dead. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, this is Jane with Grace Emmanuel Church. Our radio programs are produced and recorded well in advance of their airtime. Due to the COVID-19 virus, we are not holding normal weekly services as previously mentioned in our program. We are, however, streaming a condensed version of our Sunday worship service live every Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. To view our services, log on to graceemmanuel.com. Scroll down and click the link for our YouTube channel. Our prayer is that this trial will not last long, that everyone continues to fully put their trust in God, and that soon we can all attend our respective worship services once again, the way God intended it to be.